There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, we find the apostles after Jesus has died, been raised, ascended into heaven. Well, at first they kind of sit around on their hands, but that doesn't last very long. The Holy Spirit is sent, and they begin to preach Christ and catching flack for it. Then they begin to do miracles, miracles very much like the miracles that Jesus did during His earthly ministry, some ways indistinguishable. Now, they do not claim credit for these miracles themselves, but they are doing them. The general idea that I think the writer to us here in the book of Acts is trying to get across is that this is Jesus still carrying out His ministry, albeit through His sent disciples, through these apostles. Joining us to teach Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, May the 5th, as he does every week, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
And again, thanks, Todd.
They encounter Peter and John in the case of this story in Acts chapter 3, a man who is lame, but he is, I think maybe even more importantly, he's a beggar because he's lame. That's kind of his social circumstance. But how important is the picture of the beggar, the idea of being a beggar, to understanding good biblical theology?
The idea that he's lame comes from verse 2. And this is somewhat connected to John chapter 9, because there a man who was blind since birth was healed. This man was lame since birth, because it said that a man lame from birth was being carried. So people actually had to carry him to the temple. And the idea that he was also a beggar is found in verse 3. It's the verb, he asked to receive alms. And that particular verb can also be translated as begging. Now, the reason this is important is the word salvation that Jesus brought doesn't only mean spiritual salvation. It also means temporal healing. So a lot of times, Jesus did miracles to make the point that he was also bringing a spiritual salvation. So the fact that this man is begging for alms, that is either money or food, he's expecting something to help out his temporal problem, and he really is like you and me, because we not only have a temporal problem, we have a spiritual problem, that we are lame in the sense of trying to make our way to heaven. It's impossible. So this is a very good connection between what Peter and John are about to do.
This man then, by virtue of being the beggar, has nothing to bargain with when it comes to Peter and John. Has nothing. He can do nothing but receive from them. Is that kind of the picture?
Yes, and the word theologically used for that is part, of course, of what our church's motto is right now, that we're a church that deals with witness, life together, and mercy. And it's that word mercy, which means not only that God will not give you what you deserve, but He'll give you more than you deserve. That's what we're talking about, that He's crying out for mercy. And the mercy he's going to receive is something he was not expecting.
Talk about the apostles' ability to work these miracles that are every bit as miraculous, for lack of a better word, than those done by Jesus before his death, resurrection, and ascension.
I would go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, where the prophet Ezekiel commanded bones to come together, and they came together bone to bone, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet. But if you think that it's Ezekiel doing this, you are quite wrong. Because he prophesied, verse 7, Ezekiel 37, as I was commanded. And then God says, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. What the apostles did and what pastors do today is continue the miraculous work of Jesus Christ in word and sacrament. And so the apostles make a big point. This is not us doing this. It's God himself using us. And therefore, God uses the means of grace to bring mercy to this individual, which is really quite a surprise.
So the miracles that the disciples, the apostles, are doing in the book of Acts that mirror those of Jesus because they still are Jesus miracles.
Absolutely. The one that probably everybody has in mind is Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, when they brought to him a paralytic who was lying on a bed. And he said, your son, your sins are forgiven. And of course, the scribe said, well, this man is blaspheming. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And so similarly, God gave that promise to his disciples on the night of Easter. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And it wasn't unusual that they would couple that with a temporal miracle, as they did with this lame man.
These two disciples, Peter and John, are on their way to the temple for the hour of prayer. Now, Jesus has been crucified. The temple curtain has been torn in two. The sacrifices, these disciples surely must know, have ended. Why are they going to the temple? Why do they still go to the temple even after Jesus' ascension into heaven?
While the sacrifices, the ceremonial laws are abrogated, worship is not. What we have here is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it's not at all unusual that the early Christians still followed the times of worship. There were four of them with the temple. The first hour was at 6 a.m., the third hour at 9 a.m., the sixth hour at 12 noon, and then it says here they went up at the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And you'll recall that also was the time when the lambs would be slaughtered, and that occurred two times a day. This really is right out of Exodus chapter 29, where God commands two lambs a year old are to be sacrificed day by day, one in the morning and the other at twilight. And then, of course, more guidelines were given for the kind of worship. And it's not at all unusual that Christian worship follows much of the Jewish kind of scheduling of worship, as well as even liturgically.
Now, the other thing I wanted to note here before we get into some more of the details here is that this isn't an isolated incident. Peter and John go into the temple. They heal this man on the way into the temple. That in itself is going to be kind of a prelude to something that's going to get them in trouble later in the third chapter of Acts. They're going to actually get up. Peter is. He is going to address the people at the portico of Solomon, having seen this man healed, and use the opportunity to preach Christ, and then end up getting in trouble for it.
Yes. Probably the most important verse here would be verse 16, because he is saying that you killed the author of life, that's verse 15, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. He's therefore preaching that not only has Christ risen from the dead, but he is active, even continuing with his people and bringing people into a faith relationship with him.
So the man is asking for something, say, as you said, money or food. And Peter's response, after fixing his attention on him, it says, Peter said, verse 6, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then it says, he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And there he goes, walking and leaping. What does he mean, that which I have, I give you?
What he has are the benefits of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, and that's what he does here. By forgiving his sins in the name of Jesus Christ and telling him to rise up and walk, what happens is not only is faith given to the man, but the benefits of faith are given. Remember, this man had never walked in his lifetime because from the womb he was lame. So one can only imagine the shock and amazement on the part of the people, as it says they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. In this case, unlike the man born blind, there's no seeking out his parents to see if he's the right one, because everybody recognizes him as the one who was brought in to ask for alms on a daily basis.
Now, the guy clings to him. The crowd rushes in to the entrance here of the temple where they seem to have been stopped. And Peter's response to the crowd is, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" What's he saying there?
What he is doing, he is attempting to transpose the authority and the power to heal from himself to the one that really did the healing, and that is none other than God himself. Even John in Revelation had a problem. One of the angels, in speaking to him, he started to bow down to worship him, because he was so overjoyous at what had happened. And we see this again and again. Even Jesus in his ministry with the feeding of the 5,000, they thought, oh, wow, maybe he's going to give us even more temporal blessings, and they tried to make him a bread king. He even had to flee from him. So immediately the apostles are making it clear, no, it is not us who did this, but rather the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, who did this.
They say power or piety. Now, power is the obvious one, that someone who could make a lame man walk has some kind of divine power. But he adds piety. What's he saying there? I mean, is he saying it's not because we're exceptionally holy?
Well, actually, the Greek word there, which is pronounced eusebia, does reference a godliness or a reverence on the part of being holy. They can't imagine that anybody can do this without being holy. And he's making the point that, no, we're just like you. We're sinners all. And don't give us the credit for what has happened, any more than a pastor should give himself credit when more people join the church or he baptizes a large number of people or other such things. The credit is always to be given to the one who does the work, and that's specifically the Holy Spirit in bringing a person into a right relationship with God.
So is that what he means then in 16? I want to go back and talk about what he says before there, but jumping down to 16, when Peter says, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong." The name of Jesus has made this man strong.
That's correct. In fact, he says, "And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." This is great Reformation teaching. We're not saved by faith plus our works. The man, as you made very clear, had nothing to offer in order to get his alms that he was looking for, and therefore to receive the greatest gift of all, the salvation of his soul. It's obviously he had nothing to offer, and it was through faith and through faith alone that he received this wonderful gift as he trusted the promises of Jesus Christ.
The name of Jesus is going to figure prominently into what follows after this, Tom, when it goes into chapter 4 and we have them tried before the Sanhedrin. And they are urged not to speak in his name or speak in, I think the writer even says, speak in the name any longer.
Yes.
What's going on there? Can you explain that to us?
The Pharisees and the leaders of Judaism at that time were very concerned that the people were getting riled up and that they would soon come against Rome and they would lose their authority and power. And it's in chapter 4, which really isn't part of, and chapter 5, that's not really part of the lesson, but I'll never forget verse 29 of chapter 5, but Peter and the apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. And that's a very important verse for our day, as at times the government is moving in a direction, for example, where pastors may have to begin marrying people of the same gender, etc., where we will have to say no to that because we must obey God rather than men.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, May the 5th. He's with us for another 10 minutes to round off Issues Etc. today, teaching a Sunday school lesson, Peter and John healing a lame man in Acts chapter 3. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, May the 5th, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. Now, we don't do this without a net. Pastor Baker certainly has the experience and the wherewithal to prepare for a Sunday school lesson on his own, but we lean heavily upon a Sunday school curriculum that Concordia Publishing House came out with, golly, it's got to be 6 years ago now, and it's still just as good as it was back then. It's called Growing in Christ. I say Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, and it proves week after week in these Sunday school lessons, if you listen to us walk through these, it proves itself true again and again and again. This isn't about some little moral lesson that Peter and John are intending to teach this lame man. This is about the name of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus continuing through these apostles. And notice what happens in the midst of this, not only to the people, but then later to the Sanhedrin. Peter is preaching the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what I mean by Christ-centered, cross-focused. That detail, those all-important details, are not lost in the Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about this guide for your Sunday school classroom called Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or Give Concordia Publishing House a call. They'll send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, let's talk a little bit about the fact that when he is preaching, this doesn't sound a lot like gospel. When he's preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 3 to the crowd that has assembled there at Solomon's portico, it sounds a lot like law. He's accusing them directly of being complicitous in the death of Jesus. What should we make of this?
This is very similar to his sermon at Pentecost, because even there he also says that you are the ones who put to death the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. But then he does go on and say in verse 18 and following, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, turn again, and your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So that you need to do law before they understand the gospel. In the Pentecost sermon, the folks are cut to the heart, which means they're really afraid now of God because of what they have done. They've killed the Messiah. Here, it's very interesting that it says that a whole bunch of people were saved because of what they were saying even here. And this, of course, really was upsetting the council at this point. So that the same message is found. You've killed the Prince of Peace, which includes me, Tom Baker, because my sins nailed him to the cross. And the idea of repentance, he expands a little more in the Pentecost sermon, which occurs through baptism, where they receive the two gifts of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
It's interesting, the one thing he says there, you killed the author of life, and then he says, whom God raised from the dead. Oftentimes, it is alleged that Jesus' divinity is alleged to be somehow questionable here, but is there any doubt that Peter is telling them, you killed the Son of God?
No, not at all. Hebrews 12:2 puts it this way, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is the reason why eternal life begins, and he's also the one who's going to complete the certainty of our eternal life as we use his holy word and sacraments.
You wanted to talk a little bit about verse 21 because some of the translations that are employed, while otherwise fairly strong, reflect a less than accurate rendering of that. Now, the verse that I have sitting in front of me from the English Standard Version says, speaking about Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive, or whom heaven must receive until the time for restoration of all things about which God spoke through the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. What do some translations do with that that you ought to be careful about in the Sunday school classroom?
Yes, I was alerted to this by Randy Asbury, who wrote this particular CPH Sunday school lesson. And let me just read two other. The New International Reader's Version says, he must remain in heaven. And the New Revised Standard Version says, who must remain in heaven. And they give the indication that Jesus, when he goes to heaven, in his humanity, he stays there. And this is really a Reformation quarrel between the Lutherans and the Reformed. It's dealing with what we call the communication of attributes, and without getting into a lot of detail, all it simply means is this. When Jesus ascended into heaven after having risen from the dead, the human nature now participates in the attributes of the divine nature. In other words, in his humanity, he knows all things. He's omniscient. In his humanity, he is everywhere. In his humanity, he is all-powerful. This is a great mystery to us, but we never find the divinity of Jesus divided from the humanity from Jesus. But if you think that happens, then you got some real problems with the Lord's Supper, because It cannot be that in, with, and under the bread and the wine you're receiving the body and blood of Christ, if the body and blood of Christ are up there at the right hand of God. But we believe because the communication of these divine attributes are shared by the humanity, then Jesus is not stuck up there in heaven, but we listen to his own words, where two or three are, there I am in the midst of you. And the I am refers to both his divinity and his humanity.
Finally then, Tom, what's the bottom line for the kids in this Sunday school lesson of Peter and John, the apostles, performing this miracle and proclaiming Christ to the salvation of those who hear?
I get it from last week's lesson, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? How they ought to live? How they ought to get to heaven? No, the things concerning himself. In John 5, he says to the religious leaders, you know, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And finally, Acts 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so my message to the Sunday school teachers is, every time you teach these Sunday school lessons, Jesus is the reason for the lesson. So be sure you know where he is and what the point is about Jesus in every lesson, because the entire scriptures are about him.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and next week we'll talk with Tom about Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about law and gospel. We'll have Dr. Danny Faulkner review Sunday's episode of Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey. And we'll talk with Dr. John Bombaro about the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. He calls it the scandal of particularity. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. It's a new month, May, and that means the new Issues Etc. book of the month. It's called I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. It not only presents true accounts from the, just to us in the Western world, it just seems strange, the church, the Lutheran Church of Madagascar and the spiritual warfare that is going on there, but also a thorough treatment of demon possession and exorcism from Holy Scripture. You can find out more about I Am Not Afraid at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Notice how what the apostles have, they give away. First, they give it away freely to this man. They don't have money. They don't have anything to give him materially, but they give him the name of Jesus, and with the name of Jesus, faith in that Jesus and bodily healing. And then they give it away to the crowds, too. They preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead and give away salvation free, too. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.